We didn't also take the time to read in Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. We get a bit of a recount or a telling of what is at the end of Luke in chapter 24. We have a transition taking place into a new stage, a new chapter in the story, if you will, a new chapter in the ministry of Jesus. So Acts 1, 1 to 11 is another account leading up to the work of Pentecost. Interestingly, the distinction that Jesus makes, or that Luke makes rather, between these two volumes of his, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is not that one is about Christ and the other about the church, but rather these are two stages of the ministry of the same Christ. We have the gospel account, and then we have the second account of what Jesus continued to say and continued to do through the apostles. When we think of jumping quickly ahead for a moment, when we think of our own ministry and our own work, if we can frame it within our minds and our understanding that this is a continued work of Christ, this is a continued work of God, this is a continued ministry of Jesus in our midst. There's been a transition with the ascension, which brought to an end Jesus' physical ministry here on this earth and inaugurated his heavenly ministry in and through his church, in and through his people, as we see then unfolding within the book of Acts. Within the gospel we have recorded, and within the gospels, but thinking specifically of Luke's gospel, we have unfolding all that Jesus began to do and to say. And it's fascinating that it's framed this way. All that he began to do and to say, and the doing and the saying are connected. You might know people, and I don't want any names or any pointing anywhere this morning, people who say one thing and do another. Jesus saying and doing were one unit. That which he did was backed by what he said, and that what he said was evidenced in what he did. And all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, his teaching and his ministry, his teaching and his healing, his teaching and his compassion were together. They were one. They fit together. And that is to be the continued ministry of Jesus in and through his church. It is important what we say, and it is important what we do. And the two, as a continued ministry of Jesus, need to work together. We will see that it is that which Jesus began to say and to do, which is to be continued in his ascension and will continue quite literally until he comes again. Luke's gospel covers this account of the beginning till the time Jesus was taken up into heaven. The gospel ending with a very brief note that this Jesus in chapter 24, verse 51, was taken up into heaven. We have this period from Easter Sunday, the celebration and the wonder of Jesus' resurrection, to the ascension when he was taken up into heaven, concluding the earthly ministry of Christ and beginning the continued ministry of Jesus through the church. I want to say beginning the ministry of the church, and it is, but the ministry of the church is the continued ministry of Jesus. Two characteristics of this period between Easter Sunday and the ascension. One is that it provided evidence that Jesus was alive. We have not just one appearance, but many appearances. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read, we have many appearances of Jesus at one point to up to 500 people. And to many of the apostles, many of the disciples, Jesus appears alive. The resurrection appearances of Christ are strong, irrefutable proofs that Jesus is alive. And they provide a basis for all that follows. The sending of the Spirit, the forming or blessing or creation of the church, the success of the church's mission, The second thing that takes place in between the Easter Sunday and the Ascension that I want to note is Jesus gives instruction to the apostles for moving forward. When Jesus appeared to the apostles, whom he had chosen, he spoke of the kingdom of God, signifying the saving, sovereign action of God through himself. The centrality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is found in these words and in these instructions, as we have had noted in Luke 24. And let me just highlight a couple of the verses again. We have Jesus opening their minds to understand the scriptures. In verse 46 of Luke 24, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah, or the Christ, is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he says, you are witnesses. And he's speaking, I'm saying us, but here he's speaking to the apostles, the disciples. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send my spirit upon you. Stay and wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. This message is to be the continued witness of the church. Jesus lived, died, resurrected for the sake of the repentance and proclamation of forgiveness of sins. By writing Acts, Luke was making it clear that the story of Jesus continued. It was not completed at the end of his life. And this message, the good news of the kingdom of God, finds its consummation in the return of Christ at the end of the age as judge and king. At the first coming of Christ, the kingdom, the age to come, invaded this present age. At the second coming of Christ, the age to come will supersede this age. We're in between, and the ministry and work of Christ continues in this age. In this age, the church is to continue to represent the work of Christ in word and in deed, in voice and with our hands. We are to continue the ministry of Christ at this time and in this age. The spread of God's kingdom, the spread of God's rule, the spread of the very kingdom of God was to take place by means of the apostles, later the disciples, other believers, the church, down through the ages, empowered by the Spirit. And I don't want to get ahead of us with Pentecost coming, but this was the plan. And for this task is the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is then lifted up, a cloud taking him away from their sight. The disciples in the book of Acts are portrayed as looking intently into the sky as Jesus disappears, suggesting maybe that they were longing for his quick return or reappearance or something else to happen. They waited. Sometimes I wonder in my own life what I might be waiting for. I want to turn to Ephesians in a moment and encourage us with the call that God gives to the church in this letter to the church at Ephesus. But what are we maybe waiting for? Jesus Christ has come, lived, died, resurrected, ascended, and is to come again, and we wait for him to return. Not a bad thing to wait for. But this return of Christ at the end of the age is to be a hope on which we set our current work, the ministry of Jesus among us, in us, and through us. The ascension of Jesus serves the function of making clear that Jesus' life on earth had a closure after the resurrection appearances and has been handed on to the church. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we get the ascension, if you will, although not God, of Elijah, in the giving of a portion, a double portion, of his spirit to Elisha, who would continue his work, who would carry his mantle. The ascension is about the passing on of the power and the authority of Christ to his witnesses, so that they might continue the kingdom work which Jesus began. The angels in Acts 1 say to the disciples as they are looking up into the sky after Jesus ascended, "Why do you stand looking into the sky?" Let us not be caught standing, looking into the sky, waiting, when we're commissioned and called to continue the work of Christ. Let me encourage you with a couple of words in Ephesians. In the letter to the church at Ephesus, as was read for us this morning, I want to pick up just a couple of the verses that were mentioned. And Paul prays for this church, and he's praying for them. And he notes that he is praying for them. His hope, his prayer, is that the eyes of their heart, or with the eyes of their heart, they would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which they have been called, what are the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance among them, among the saints. And in verse 19, to know the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. This power, notes Paul, is the same power that raised, that brought back to life Jesus from the dead. Jesus has ascended and is at the seated at the right hand of God. And now this power is availed to us, his church. Paul wants them to know the hope of God's calling. God called us to Christ and to holiness, to freedom, to peace, to suffering, and to glory. It was a call to an altogether new way of life, in which we know, love, obey, speak, and do that which Christ called us to do. A life in which we live beyond the physical, beyond the mere flesh and earth, which we know, to something which is out of this world. A hope in which we know the significance of God's call for the future. The radical call of God upon your life ought to make a radically positive change in how you live. Paul prays that they might know the riches of his inheritance. Know the riches of the inheritance of God, which is his people. You are God's inheritance. When we think of an inheritance, we might think of material things. We might think of bank accounts, houses, land, and other material possessions. God's rich inheritance is his eternal people, through whom the witness of God in Christ is carried forward. We take part in this inheritance. We, as God's people, will experience firsthand this inheritance of God. We shall see God in Jesus Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him, imperishable, immortal, fully alive in God through Christ, in perfect fellowship with him forever. Paul prays that this church, which is continuing the work of Christ, will know the immeasurable power of God for the people of faith. This is the activity of God in people's lives. And Paul is convinced that this power is sufficient. This power is displayed in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to life, onto a new life. Paul desires that believers will know this power is available to them in this day. Why? That we might continue to say and to do the things which Christ said and did. To know the power of God. To know the might of God. In order to live our lives fully unto God as witnesses of Jesus Christ today. To to focus on God's life-giving power as available to us. God, open our eyes to see the power which is available as we continue the ministry of Christ. Jesus Christ has not only been raised from the dead, but he has ascended and is now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, says Paul in this letter to the church at Ephesus, pointing to Christ's presence with God into the larger reality of life with God. It points to the hope, once again, that the Christ shall come again, and we will be with him where he is, with God, knowing him, seeing him, being with him face to face. But again, the encouragement and the challenge which I want us to hear on this Ascension Sunday as we celebrate Christ returning to the Father is that that hope ought to instill in us a passion to live and to do and to be and to act today as Christ in this world, to continue what Christ began, with the hope of glory, with the hope of resurrection, with the hope of finding ourselves in the presence of God one day too. Be encouraged by the power which is ours. Power not to esteem ourselves, power not to make us look good, power not to set our church specifically forward for the sake of our church, power to continue to be and to do, to say and to act in the way that Christ did, to be witnesses until he comes again. Father, I pray that you would call us deeper into the wonder of your power among us, the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that we might be your people, and not a people standing looking into the sky awaiting your return, but a people active, teaching and saying what you taught and said, being and doing that which you did. And therefore being a people ready when you do return or call us home. To your praise and your glory, lead us deeper into this, we ask in your holy name. Amen.